Church family, I don't have to tell you that today's families are in trouble. Amen? So many are in difficulty and hurt and heartache. Divorce is rampant. Dissatisfaction in family and marriage is at an all-time high. Parents have lost their way, and it seems that their watching children are going to be in more trouble than they are. Seems the modern family has lost its mooring, and in general, the modern family is a mess. There are godly families, and I am so thankful for you. There are godly families, and we are so thankful that you are standing for God and standing for His Word. But most of the families in our world today are adrift on a sea of immorality and selfishness and discontentment. Folks, there was a time not so long ago, that families acknowledged God and they acknowledged God's Word. They acknowledged God's rule in their life and in their home, but it seems that that day is passing quickly. Friends, if the family is going to survive, I'm talking about husbands and wives and children, all the families, if they're going to survive, it needs to be brought back to God. Families need to be brought back to God, and they need to be deeply re-anchored in the things of God. The good news? You want to hear some good news? The good news is that the modern family can be saved. Today's families can be saved. When families know and honor the unchanging principles of God's Word in their life, they not only can survive, they can thrive. Amen? They can do more than just exist. If families are given the right tools, if families are given the right encouragement, if families are shown the right path to follow, I believe with all my heart that with God's help, families can be revitalized. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? We're going to read from Matthew chapter 19 and then just a little bit from Genesis chapter 2. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6 says, "And he answered to them and said, Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning?" Now when he said them at the beginning, who's he speaking about? Adam and Eve. And when he said he who made them, he's speaking of God, our Heavenly Father. Says, "He who made them at the beginning made them male and female." I'm sorry, I don't see a third group in there. Or a fourth, or a fifth, or a sixth. "He made them male and female and said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." Folks, this is God's Word. And when God gives us a precept to follow, we know that the blessing comes when we're obedient, and we know that the good things are increased when we follow. Father, would you help us as we hear your word? And Lord, there are so many times that we are unheeding. We look at ourselves instead of the other. We look at this world instead of at you. There's so many times, Father, when we seek our own selfish wants instead of what you call us to and the needs of our spouse or our family, and we are guilty. We ask God for your help to right this wrong. Amen? Father, we know that We've done things in the past that were against your word, but we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your help. And we pray, Father, that from this day forward, that we would not only hear but heed your word, and that we would be obedient to it. God, give us your strength to return our family and our families to your will and way. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Would you be seated? Do we realize that a lost world needs saving? Let me ask you again, did you hear the question? Do we realize that a lost world needs Jesus Christ and needs saving? There is no doubt about that, is there? But do you realize, and I don't think there's anybody who doubts that. I think even the lost world realizes that they need something. They just don't know what it is. But do we realize that before there can be improvement in our world, there has got to be an improvement in our homes? Before it can happen citywide, statewide, countrywide, worldwide, it's got to happen in the home. It's got to happen in your home. We're talking about under your roof with your family. If the world is going to be changed, it's going to be changed in only one way. And that is, it's got to begin with the basic units of the world. And that's the home. That's the family. That's mamas and daddies and their children. And it's going to have to be changed through the strengthening of marriages. It's going to have to be changed by helping our children to become the men and women that God called them to be. And that's going to start by mamas and daddies being the men and women that God called them to be. You know, we cannot underestimate the importance of strong, godly families. There is no way to say that they are too important. They are so important that everything else is going to depend on that. Can we also establish this? That the great authority on family is the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we say that? It's the truth. So let me ask you, will we say that? That the great authority of the family is Jesus Christ. Let's start with this. I'd like to state some truths and ask, if you believe them, do you believe that this is true? Number one, that Jesus Christ is the great home builder. Not Dr. Phil. Not Facebook. Not Twitter. Not all these things where people are posting stuff everywhere. I'm going to tell you, the great home builder is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great home improvement expert. Secondly, the devil is the great home wrecker. He wants to destroy God's creation, and he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy the family. Because if he can destroy the family, he destroys the basic unit that builds this world. And if he can destroy the family, he's got the world. The third thing is that selfishness and divorce is an enemy to the family, not a help. That was quiet. I realize that there are many families that have been through divorce. Folks, I want you to hear me. Not condemnation, but I want you to hear me. God's call to you right now, whether your marriage is going great or whether it's in trouble, God's heart and desire is for you to stay together. God wants you to love each other, for both of you to come to know him. And I know there's difficulty. Look, I'm going to tell you that in the pastor's family, there's been a few fuss and fights. I know that just shocks the shoes right off your feet. I got to tell on myself here. It was a number of years ago. And I pulled the old biblical argument out for my wife because she just was kind of fussing with me a little about this and that. And I told her, I said, you know what? You're just not being a very biblical wife. God's word says you need to be like this and you need to do this and this and this. And I said, you used to be better at that. Very simply, my wife looked right at me and she said, well, in the last few years since I've gotten worse or better, she said, the only factor in my life that's different is you. If you're my husband, should I have gotten better or worse? I didn't tell her I was going to tell you on that, but I tell you what, it was pretty sobering for this husband to think of the fact that I needed to work on this part of the marriage. Selfishness and divorce is an enemy to the family. Did you know that approximately one out of two, half or more of marriages in this country end up in divorce? That is not God's heart. That is not God's will. The fourth thing is, and you're going to wonder where this is coming from, but it's just a fact. As a pastor and as a counselor, I know it to be true. It's also looking up the facts. And that is this, that alcohol is an enemy to the family. I know that many families and many people have the freedom to drink what they wish, to eat what they wish. But in almost every situation where there is a family problem, I have found that alcohol is a factor. I want to ask you, and I've done this before, but I always want to ask you, how many of you in your hearts and in your lives can say that at any time in your life that you recall a time that alcohol was a problem in a family that you knew? Not just your family, any family, but you can say alcohol was a problem in a family that I knew. Let me see your hands. Go ahead, hold. Let me see them. Now, put your hands down. That was almost every hand in here. So let me ask you this next question, and that is this. How many of you can say, without question, that without alcohol, a family would not have been blessed, that alcohol was a blessing, that it was something that just lifted the family up and gave them something great? Can anybody raise a hand? There's your testimony, folks. Hello? I know what God's word says, and it does not say that you cannot drink, but it does say, don't be a stumbling block to your neighbor. It does say, do not be drunk. It does say, do not drink strong drink. And I realized, and if you want to realize, I could preach a whole sermon on what alcohol was and what alcohol wasn't back in that day. But I can tell you this, we don't have to worry about our drinking water, mostly. You can drink Coke or something that is not bad for your health. So friends, I'm just going to tell you that alcohol is an enemy to the family. One more, materialism is an enemy of the family. Our families have such an abundance of material things, but it doesn't seem to make us any happier. Have you noticed that? We have more cars and less compatibility. We have more gadgets and we give less grace. We have more luxuries, and yet we have less love. Folks, I'm going to tell you that I believe with all my heart that we need to quit working so hard to build our houses, and we need to spend more effort to build our homes. Mamas and daddies, grandparents, children, working and serving one another, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to remind you again that Jesus Christ is the great home builder. Would you let me read to you? In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said, have you not read? When Jesus said that we just read in Matthew 19, he said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. You know where he got that? Genesis chapter 2. Let me just read that passage for you. Listen carefully. If you want to follow along, Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. So God brought all these animals before Adam to see if he could find a compatible companion. But what does God's word say? It says, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his foot bones. He took flesh from his heel. He took a bone from his fist. Where did he take a bone from? Next to the heart? Under the arm for protection and squeezing? And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, listen. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God created Adam with a desire, with a need for a mate, and then God filled it. He didn't just say, get out there and find something. He said, I've got something that I'm going to make specifically and especially as your mate. Verse 21 through 25 tells us how God formed the woman and gave her to man. God planned, God organized, and God conducted the first wedding and said, here you are. So the first marriage came into being. And Adam looked at Eve and he said, you're the only girl in the world for me. Us guys are good at stating the obvious. But she was. And the one that you say I do to men, are you listening? Listen. The one you say I do to is the only one in the world for you. So the first family unit came into being. Two times in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus quoted a great home building principle. And he quoted them from Genesis chapter 2. And the first one was this. Do you remember? He said, and the two shall be what? One flesh. God uses some strange math, right? God uses his math. He took one man. He took one woman. And together they made one flesh. Go figure that out. You can't accept in one manner, and that is by the word of God, that God brings them together. If we're going to carry out a real home improvement project, and I'm going to look out across this congregation and say that there is something in every family and something in every marriage that can be improved, amen? As we confess things before one another, we say, Lord, I can do a better job, and I need your help with it, right? We all do. But if we're going to carry out a real home improvement project for our marriages and our homes, then we're going to have to do it God's way. That's the only way it's going to work. To do that, we have to understand God's mathematics in marriage. And if you want to have a fantastic marriage and a better family, then God says, do the math. And one plus one equals one. And actually, I'm going to say it's even more than that, because we got one man, we got one woman, and we've got the one true Almighty God, and then that's going to equal one flesh. Because you can add one man and one woman and have chaos. Ain't that right? Before you start quoting the Bible at your wife, you better make sure you've got the right answer. I want us to do the math today. So I'm going to go through some things very quickly with you. God is made up of three persons, the scripture says. He's the Holy Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God His Holy Spirit, right? We understand that. Did you realize that God made man? He made you, He made woman, He made each of us in His image in such a manner that we are three, we're a triune individual, not the same way God is, but in a different way. Man is a trinity. We're made up of body, mind, and spirit, right? You understand that? Yeah, now, we all knew that. But why is it we forget that? And we take care of the flesh and we take care of the mind and we expect everything to be just right. But when you forget the spirit, things fall apart. And that's where we have trouble. For a great marriage, husband and wife must be one in all three aspects. So let's start with the first one. One plus one equals one physically, bodily. We're in church, we're here with children, we're not going to talk in great depth about this. But I want you to understand that God's word says that we should be one physically, husband and wife, and that God blessed that and made us that way. Husbands and wives, that was a gift given to God for procreation, for your special enjoyment, and it was given to husbands and wives. A gift from God. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about today, but when a marriage takes place as God intended, the man and the woman become one physically. There are needs on both sides, men and women, and they should both be met and all within the confines of that godly marriage. And dear friends, there is trouble when these needs are not met within the marriage, because it leads to those needs seeking to be met outside the marriage. Secondly, one plus one equals one in mind and emotion. In your mind and your emotions. We're not just a body. We're not just a body. We possess a psychological nature. We have intellect. Nobody's going to argue. We have intellect. We have emotions. We think. We feel. And we are not just to be one with our wives and our husbands physically. We are to be one with our husbands and our wives emotionally and mentally. We are to be one. Intellectual oneness, dear friends, listen to me, requires good communication. Number one problem in most marriages, poor communication or no communication. Same thing, poor communication. You know what we need to do? We need to learn to listen to the other person. Hello? We need to learn how to handle our anger. We need to learn how to avoid certain words and phrases that set our other off. We need to learn not to dwell on the past. We need to learn to forgive in that manner. And we need to be careful what we say, how we say it, when we say it, and why we say it. Amen? And if it's not something that's going to be productive, we need to Barney Fife it. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Nip it. Barney Fife says, nip it. Nip it in the bud.
Now, what does nip it in the bud mean? I made up a little acrostic. Never initiate the problem. Nip it. And you need to tell yourself that. Don't make your spouse have to do it. Amen? Nip it in the bud. Stop. Before we say it, think how we say it. Think when we say it. Think why we say it. Because the words, the mental part of our marriage is what stirs so much up. Emotional oneness is what's needed. Intellectual oneness. And the key word here is consideration. Considering the other person as more important than ourselves, the scripture says. These are the three basic emotional needs of marriage. Are you ready? Three basic emotional or mental needs of a marriage. It's in your outline. I put it there so you didn't have to fill it out. Every single person in this world needs to feel loved. Every single person in this world needs to feel respected. And every person in this world needs to feel appreciated. When you start meeting those needs and those goals of an individual, folks, you are being brought to emotional oneness. I have in my office a number of different things that you can use. Everything from communication to intimacy with husband and wife. And if you aren't using them, shame on you. Come get them and borrow them. Bring them back so somebody else can use them. Or buy your own. Before the end of this month, hopefully by next week, I'm going to have a list of a number of different things that I'm going to be talking about, not only this week, but in weeks to come. A list of things that you can use as growing helps for your marriage. So we're one physically. We're one emotionally. And folks, we are to be one spiritually. You're more than a body. You're more than just a mind. You're also spirit because God created you that way. He created you with a capacity to relate to God Himself. You're a spiritual being. If you do not nurture the spiritual component of marriage, you can have everything else. You probably won't if you forsake the spiritual side. But you could have everything else and still be empty. Still feel the need to have some kind of fulfillment. In our marriage relationships, we've got to learn to be spiritual. Well, what do I mean by that? Let me tell you, you've got to learn to love your spouse the way Jesus loves you. Guys, don't you realize that was the first commandment in marriage that God gave you? He said, husbands, love your wife as Christ, what? Loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, some of you out there, husbands and wives, you're thinking, ha, preacher, you're telling me I'm supposed to love him. You're telling me I'm supposed to love her like the Lord loves me. You just don't know what I'm putting up with. I know, I understand what you're saying. So let me just tell you this. It's really hard to love your spouse the way you should. Everybody say amen. It's true. But let me go back to that question. You just don't know what I'm doing and what I'm having to put up with. It's really hard to love your spouse the way you should, but not for the reason you think. It's not for the reason you're thinking. It's hard not because of him and not because of her. It's hard because of you. Let me explain that. You're going, wait a minute, I don't like where this is going. Well, you were liked it before, so just hang on and hear the whole thing. If you cannot love your spouse, if you cannot love your wife as Christ loves you, if you cannot love your husband as Christ loves you, it's your problem, not theirs. When we seek marriage, Most of us do not come into the marriage thinking and saying, I can't wait to meet all the needs of my wife. I can't wait to meet all the needs of my husband. But we have these thoughts. We say, man, I can't wait to have my needs met by some other person. We don't think, what can I give in this relationship? What we think, you know, what can I get from the relationship? And we forget that God tells us that we're to act like Him towards our spouse. And so if we're not acting towards our spouse as we should, it's not their problem, it's ours. Because are we doing what God told us to do no matter what they are doing? Because that's what God calls us to do. Somebody said it this way. They said, we're supposed to be a lifeguard in the marriage, not a tick. Be a lifeguard, always blowing the breath of life into your partner, not sucking the life out of it. Are we lifeguards or are we ticks? When we come into a marriage and we give our spouse the life and the love that we're supposed to, when we give to our spouse the godly love, then the life and love is multiplied, not sucked out. Does that make sense? You just can't give away love. Amen? Why? Because it keeps coming back to you. The more you love, the more it returns. I tell young couples this as I marry them. I said, God says that you are literally to consider the other person as more important than the other one. Literally, you lower yourself to lift them up. Unfortunately, a lot of people in life are saying, I want to be lifted up. And they use their spouse to climb higher and they walk all over them. But instead, God says, you lay your life down. When you've got your spouse in consideration, you lay yourself down to lift them up. And automatically, you know what that does for the other one? The other one says, oh, no. I want to lift you up. And the other says, no. It's a wonderful circle instead of the horrible circle of the... Are you with me? So when we lay ourselves down to lift the other up, and we're constantly doing that, the other one says, oh, but I want to be a part of that too. And it is a wonderful progression. So let me give you two very quick suggestions for how to do this in your home. First of all, if you don't have a family altar, get one. Institute a family altar in your home. Gather as a family and read God's word and pray together. Secondly, get a family pew. And we don't have any pews, so it's symbolic. Find a place. In other words, get in church and be there so often everybody says, that's your place. There's some of you that I look out there and if you ever move, I think you're not here. I go, well, they're gone. They're not here. Oh, there they are over there. Listen, be in church so often, and I don't care if you sit up here or sit up there, try the front sometime. Believe me, they're always open. I don't care where you sit, but be in church. Hello? Be in church. There is something about being in God's house that brings about opportunities for growth for your family and for you. There's much opportunity here for God to work on your family and your family's heart when you're in His house. Institute a family altar. Get a family pew in the church. And by all means, it's going to have to start with you saying, God, I want to bring my family there. You've got to do it. Would you join me in prayer? Can I ask you as an individual, men, women, young women, will you commit your heart and life to Christ Jesus? Will you recommit to your love of the Lord, first and foremost? Confess the things that you've done wrong. We need to confess the things we've not done right before God. Confess it and be made right with the Lord Jesus. If you've never done that, if you've never given your heart and life to Jesus, would you do it today? Do it right now. If you feel that call of God in your heart, that's not an accident. That is the Spirit of God saying, you need Jesus. Will you call on Him right now? Ask Him to come into your heart and your life. Ask Him to forgive your sins. Ask Him to be your Lord and your Savior. Call on Him. And now, that's for each individual here. I know everyone here is not married. And I know there are some here that have been married and have lost your spouse in one way or another. I ask, would you pray for those families, those husbands and wives that need that prayer? And you pray for God's will for your own heart and life, won't you? But I am calling now on our families, husbands and wives. If you're here together today, I want you to be near each other. If they're not in the nursery and you're in another part of the building, go to your wife right now. Go to your husband. I'm going to give you a moment to do that. Right here in this invitation, join up together. Get close together. And I'm going to ask if you would, families, would you join hands and pray together? Can I guide you in a brief prayer? Would you do this with me? Will you confess your faults and ask God for His forgiveness for where you've not done what you should and you've done things that you shouldn't? Just squeeze the hand of your spouse and just say, I'm doing that right now. I'm praying. I know I'm not perfect and I'm confessing it through that squeeze right now, but I'm confessing it to God in prayer right this moment. Will you pray right now and just say, God, would you give me the help I need to give grace to my spouse? I want to be better at giving grace and forgiveness. Will you commit and recommit to your love for your husband or your wife right now? No matter what's going on, it doesn't matter what's happening everywhere else. It's going to have to start before God. Will you start right now and say, you know what? I am recommitting to working on this and to loving you like I should. Little squeeze. Would you pray and say, God, help us to work on our spiritual oneness? And by squeezing your partner's hand, you're saying, I am praying right now, God, help me, that I would work on being spiritually one with my precious spouse. And together, would you pray this prayer? Lord, we commit to stay together and to serve you together. We're not just going to duke it out. God, we're going to ministry together. Hand squeeze. God, we are committing to pray together. We're going to pray. We're going to do better at it, God. We're going to pray together. Hand squeeze. God, we're going to study your word better together. In church, out of church. We're going to work to study your word. And God, we are going to work to love Jesus more together. I'm going to call on couples right now that would like to do this. But I'm going to ask if you would just to look up. I would love for all of our biblically married couples to come to the front for a time of wedding vow renewal this morning. I'm going to walk you through it. You don't have to have any pre-preparation, just a desire to do so. If you would like to do that now, if you're just saying, listen, we are so shy, there's no way in the world we're coming forward, then I want you to stand up where you are and face one another. But if you can and you will, come forward right now and join me, join us in this renewal of wedding vows. I'd like you to face one another. I'd like you to join hands. Don't look at the preacher. You can hear him, right? You look at your wife or your husband. Husbands, I want you to begin. I want you to repeat after me. And you say her name after you say this. I take you, Brenda, to be my wedded wife. I promise to keep myself to you alone. I promise to abide with you. With this day forward, in good times and bad, with God's help, I promise to fulfill my biblical duties. My duties as a husband and the spiritual leader of our home. I promise that in whatever circumstances this life may bring, that I will love you, that I will honor you, and I will cherish you. Husbands, do you make these vows so long as you both shall live? Then say, I do. I do. Wives, repeat after me to your husband. I retake you to be my wedded husband. I promise to keep myself to you alone. I promise to abide with you from this day forward, in good days and bad. With God's help, I promise to fulfill my biblical duties as a wife and to support you and your spiritual leadership as the spiritual leader of our home. I promise that in whatever circumstances this life may bring, that I will love you, honor you, and cherish you. Wives, do you make these vows so long as you both shall live? Then I ask you to join hands together and join me in this prayer as I pray this prayer of blessing over you. Precious Heavenly Father, bless this husband and wife as they have rededicated themselves to you and to one another. Amen. Strengthen them to keep the vows and promises that they've made, both to you and to each other. We ask God that they would seek first your kingdom and righteousness, because loving you best, they love each other better. Help them to be faithful to you, O Lord. For as they are faithful to you, they will be faithful to one another. May they be understanding and gracious to one another. Amen. Having hearts ready to forgive and hearts ready to restore one another. May they not require the perfection of each other that belongs only to you, God. But also, Lord, I pray that they and we will never use our humanity as an excuse not to strive for your perfection for each other. May we never take for granted your great love for each one of us, nor the love that you have given us for each other. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Church family, by the authority vested in me as your pastor, I now re-announce you as husband and wife. Husbands, right here in church, you may kiss your bride.